In the story today, we're going to be reading from page 89 in your Bibles. If you want to read from that, it would be on Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read the first few verses in Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Now, I don't know how it is at your household, but in our household, there's definitely a difference between the genres of movies that Diane and I prefer to watch. Now, I'm pretty sure that we're not unique, because I would say that as a whole, the movies that I enjoy watching fall more under the category of action and adventure, what we could call guy movies, while Diane tends to favor movies that are of a more relational flavor, often referred to as chick flicks. And just to make my point, I'm going to show you some pics of some fairly, what I think would be fairly familiar movie posters. And when you see them, I want you just to go ahead and call out whether you would classify the movie as a guy movie or a chick flick. Are you ready? Let's go with the first one. Yeah, any movie title that's got Tuscan in it has got to be a chick flick, because we guys don't even know what that is, I don't think. How about this next one? Oh, that's a guy, Braveheart. That's one of the good guy movies. Next one. Chick flick. Yeah, okay, next one. You're right on track. Any movie with a couple cussing. Kissing. It's really close. Kissing in the rain, that's going to be a chick flick. Okay, how about this next one? Ooh, that's a guy movie. Born Identity. This was great. And the final one. All right, guy, Banton, 100% there. And I just want to say, I make mention that I'm not endorsing any of those movies. I'm simply using them as examples. And before any of you email me to enlighten me, I do already know that there are some ladies who would rather watch an adventure movie and some guys who enjoy a good relational movie. I'm just saying, as a whole, that's kind of how things are. Well, I mention this today because if you've already read chapter 7 in the story, or if you're going to read it this week, then you need to be warned that this particular chapter reads much more like a guy movie than a chick flick, because it includes some descriptions of a great deal of violence. And when people read this sometimes, they may begin to question how God is responding to or treating these people. And if that resonates with you at all, I just want to share with you, if you're wondering, wow, what are these thoughts I'm thinking? Any thought you may have about God's story has already been thought by someone else. And before we go any farther, I just want to make sure we point out something that we sometimes have a tendency to downplay. Because we're all guilty, and this is what we tend to downplay. Folks, sin is serious business. Sin is serious business. And God really wanted his people to see how serious it was. And so I don't think we read this, but there's a little side note in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. Here's some of the words that God said to his people. He says, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, well, the Lord has brought us here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness, because of how good we are. He said, no. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. See, these nations had literally become very evil, and they were doing very evil things, like sacrificing their own children in a fire to their idols. These were communities that were literally organized around wickedness. And so this wasn't any kind of ethnic cleansing, because it had nothing to do with racial motivation. God did not simply want evil to permeate really the area that his people were going to live. And so he destroyed these cultures that had fostered it. Sin is serious business. And I think if we were to try to say, well, what would that look like today? Maybe it could be compared to what we're seeing happen in Iraq today and in the Middle East. Many of us have witnessed firsthand the atrocities of groups like ISIS and ISIL. And it's obvious, most of us would say, those people need to be driven out and destroyed. Now, ultimately, we know the seriousness of sin was demonstrated when God sent his one and only Son into the world to suffer a real brutal death on our behalf. So we understand today what the solution for sin is.
And because we have the solution, sometimes we can tend to minimize the problem. Well, Jesus takes care of everything. Yeah, but he had to die for that. And that's why I would just say, I hope that every week when we observe communion, that you make sure you take a moment to remind yourself that sin is serious business. Now, as we're getting farther in, we really don't have time to go back and review the whole thing. And so I just encourage you, if you want, you can get online and listen to all the messages. But if you were here last week, you know that Pastor Dave talked about the nation of Israel wandering for 40 years in the wilderness because they faltered the first time they got to the promised land and could have gone in. Even though God told them that the promised land was theirs for the taking, they didn't believe God. They didn't trust him. They didn't think it could be done. And so they simply wandered in the wilderness for the next 40 years. And while they wandered, we discover that everyone who was 20 years old and older lost their opportunity because they died in the wilderness to enter the promised land because of their lack of faith. And please, again, make note that the story, as we're going to be going through it, it's going to continue to reveal that faith is how our story gets connected to God's big story. That's why faith is so important. We'll keep coming back to it over and over again. And so this morning, I'm really going to try to take the role of Captain Obvious for just a moment and point out now that they've gotten back to the verge of moving into the promised land to take another shot at it. It was no less intimidating then as it had been the first time around. I mean, just because they've been wandering for 40 years, now all of a sudden it didn't get easier. And so really, we know that a lot of the people who had gotten there, when they came out of Egypt, they were just children. And so they hadn't really seen some of the things that God had done. And so this was maybe even more of a challenge. And so this morning, as we prepare to watch the nation of Israel enter the promised land, what we find is that God decides to give Joshua, the new leader of his people, he decides to give him a little pep talk. And fortunately, we're allowed to listen in. So if you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 1, if you're in the story, it's page 89, and you can follow along, and let's listen to God's little pep talk this morning. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. Now, just a Bible trivia fact there. Apparently, we discover that Joshua didn't have any parents, because it just says Joshua, son of Nun. And so, poor guy, I don't know if he knew who he was. Just had to make that note. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, as we read those nine verses, did any of you notice a theme that was repeated several times in God's encouragement to Joshua? See, what God was really trying to let Joshua and the people know as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, he wanted them to know that moving into uncharted territory was going to require some courageous faith. Moving into uncharted territory requires courageous faith. Notice again what he says in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I want you to notice their courage wasn't supposed to be based on how great they were at conquering nations. It was to be based on who was with them as they moved out in faith. See, moving into uncharted territory requires courageous faith. And when I think about uncharted territory, doesn't uncharted territory sound like the days we're living in today? I mean, I think more and more our world is changing so much, and we've got to just mentally make a note that what lies in front of us doesn't really look anything of what lies behind us. The world really is a different place. We're moving into some uncharted territory, and it's going to require some courageous faith. And so there's a lot we could have looked at this week because the chapter was full, but we're going to look at how chapter 7 offers what I would call some courageous faith lessons. And my guess would be that at least one of these lessons is going to hit home for every person in this room today. And so be looking as we're going through these three, the one that applies the most in your current situation. So let's go ahead and start with the first courageous faith lesson. What we learn as we follow the Israelites into the promised land is this: believing precedes seeing. Believing precedes seeing. See, we'd like it to be the other way around, wouldn't it? We'd like to see so that we can believe, but we learn that believing precedes seeing. The first big obstacle that the nation of Israel was going to face getting into the promised land was this intimidating movement of water in their way called the Jordan River. And God's instructions to them was to cross it. And his instructions literally required, I think, some courageous faith. Let's go ahead and take a look in Joshua chapter 3. We read in verse 8. It says, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." I mean, they're carrying this huge, heavy ark, and he wants them just to wade out into the water. That's going to require some courageous faith. And then we go on and we discover, hey, it's even worse than we thought, because it goes on to say, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Believing precedes seeing, because it says next, "Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing." Now, I'm pretty sure that if on that particular day I had been on duty at the front of the ark, I would not have wanted to been in that position. And, you know, you think about it, how many times this last year have we heard on the news about people getting swept away in floods? That's what they were facing. But here's the lesson. Before they got to see God work on their behalf, they had to trust his ability to take care of them. They had to put their feet in the water. And folks, that's how faith operates, in case you're wondering. Now, I know how we would like faith to operate. If we could set up faith our own way, I think this is probably how we would set it up. We would say, first, I get to see God do something amazing, and then I choose to believe in him because it's so amazing, and then I respond based on what I've seen and the faith that I've developed, and then I respond. That's how we'd like it to happen, wouldn't it? We'd like to see it and then believe it. Here is how faith actually operates. We choose to believe, and then we choose to respond, and that's when we get to see God do amazing things. Now, I want you to remember, I think there's a part of us that totally misses how courageous their faith had to be when we read it in a story in the Bible, because we know exactly how the story's going to end without truly experiencing what it was like for them at that moment. Because before they put their toe in the water, they weren't really sure exactly what was going to happen. They had to do that first. We know exactly what happened. And so here, the River Jordan is stopped. A little bit later, we're going to discover the walls of Jericho collapse. But for the Israelites, they had to respond in faith without knowing exactly what was going to happen or how things would turn out. That's the nature of faith. Believe and then respond, and then we get to see. Now, let's just be honest. That's way easier said than done. And I'm going to see if I can give you an example. We have to believe and respond first. There's an area where many people today, even today, have difficulty trusting God, and that would be in the area of their finances. Especially when they recognize that God has asked us and said, "Hey, I'd like you to set aside the first fruits, the first part of your income, and return that back to me." His designation was actually 10%, also known as the tithe. And there's a lot of people who say, "Well, I'll give after the Lord blesses me." God says, "No, you give, and then you'll see the blessing." Now, fortunately, I grew up in a family where my parents faithfully practiced tithing. And also because I'm a pastor who believes I need to practice what I preach, this is something that I've been committed to doing. And let me just say, because I was committed in the past and believed it and practiced it, I've experienced God's faithfulness over and over again in this area. I choose to put him first, and then he promises to take care of my needs. Now, here's just the latest example of how that worked for me. A couple of weeks ago, I was down at Pikes Peak Christian Church on the south side of Colorado Springs, where I pastored before coming to Academy, and we were attending a funeral service for a friend who'd passed away. Great godly man, left a great legacy. The funeral lasted about an hour and a half, and we were there probably till about 3:30. It started at 1. When I walked back out to my car, which is in the church parking lot, I got in, sat down, fired it up, and as soon as I turned it on, I thought to myself, where's the hot rod that's near me that just fired up their car? And then I pressed on my gas pedal a couple more times, and I said, that's me. My car sounds like I've never heard it sound before. And so I got out of the car, and I looked down underneath the undercarriage of my car, and here's what I saw. Now, I want you to notice on one side of the picture, there's an exhaust pipe. And then on the other side of the picture, there's another piece of the exhaust pipe and a large space in between. And what I discovered is the air was having a hard time getting from that one part to the other part. I could not sneak anywhere. It was so loud. You know what I discovered? During the funeral service, someone had crawled underneath my car, sawed off, and stole my catalytic converter. Now, what I discovered was, for their effort and time, they were probably going to make about $40 to $80. Now, for me, to replace that little part was going to cost about $400. And honestly, I thought to myself, you know, Lord, I forgot to put in my budget this month replacement of catalytic converter. Where's that going to come from? But here's what God does. I got home later that afternoon, went to the mailbox, opened up the mail, and much to my surprise was this unexpected refund check in response to our roof that had to be replaced due to hail damage, and there was this rebate coming back. And then the very next day, Diane and I received this unexpected gift, and in a matter of 2 days, it was completely covered. Now, I just say that to you because that, I don't think, comes from me saying, well, now I'm going to trust God. It's from being faithful all along the way. And that doesn't always happen, but it happens enough for me to recognize that it's not just a coincidence. We had to be willing, though, to trust God, because that's how faith works. We believe, and then we respond, and then we see. Now, when I'm saying this, I need to make sure that we understand that what we're putting our faith in is in the promises of God and what he has said that he will do, not what we want him to do. Because there are some times where we want to put our faith in what we want God to do for us. We need to make sure that God's promises are the focus of our faith, that it's his promises. So get this. The reason the Israelites could believe that they would take possession of the promised land was because God had promised it to them. And remember, we read a couple of weeks ago, the reason Abraham could believe that he would have a son when he's almost 100 years old was because that's what God had promised him. And so we read in Romans 4, it says, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Put your faith in the promises of God. The second courageous faith lesson that we learn in this passage of Scripture is that God's way is always best regardless of how unconventional it might seem. Now, again, imagine being the Israelites back in that day. So they cross the Jordan River, and now they know the battle is about to begin. And with this enormous military campaign before them, you'd probably imagine that there would be some intense training time and preparation for these intense battles. But instead of intensive training for battle, you know what God said we're going to start with? A very sensitive surgery for all of the males. I didn't make this up. It's in the text. To prepare for this conquest, God begins with asking all of the males to be circumcised. Kids, when you get home, ask your mom about that, or your dad. And so think about that. What that meant was that for several days, the only able-bodied individuals in the Israelite camp would have been the women. Now, why was this so important to God? I thought,
Wouldn't it have been better to wait till after the conquest was over and then take care of that? See, for 40 years, they'd wandered in the wilderness, and they'd failed to follow through on a very important aspect of their relationship with God, which he said was important to him. See, God had made it clear that circumcision would be something they needed to do to identify themselves as his people. And so before he said we can go any farther, we've got to get this taken care of. You need to be identified as God's people. Now, I want to just point out, you know, there's a way that Christ followers today identify themselves as God's people. And we study in Scripture, we find that's our baptism by immersion. You might not be aware of this, but the Apostle Paul actually describes a direct correlation. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11, 12. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. In him, Christ, you also were circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, baptism is a very vivid way that you identify with Christ through faith, as it says, in the working of God. And aren't you glad that we no longer have a surgery, but instead a fairly simple act of faith? But there are some of you that for you to move on in your faith, this would be the next step that you need to take. That's why this coming Sunday night, a week from today, we've got Splash, our baptism service. If it's never been a part of your faith journey, you need to make that a part of your faith journey. I'd encourage you to participate in that. Well, let's go on because we got a lot of territory to cover. If starting with a mass circumcision wasn't unconventional enough, next, when Joshua gets God's marching orders, he discovers that's all they were, simply marching orders. There was like no military strategy to what they were told to do. Notice what it says in Joshua chapter 6. Here's what the Lord said to Joshua. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. And I'm thinking, he's thinking, I don't really see that yet. I hope to. Along with its king and fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. Now, my guess would be that none of the battle plans that Joshua had been, kind of rolling through his mind included any kind of a marching band. But God's plans did, because if you notice, it says on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. How strange probably did that look? And when you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a long shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. I think when they heard that, they had to be saying, wow, God, is that the battle plan? I mean, the only way a crazy plan like that would work is if God intervened. I think that was the whole idea. Notice the people were still involved, but they had to rely on God. Now, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself today, phew, I'm so glad we live at a time when we do, when our part of the story doesn't involve anything like that, anything strange, anything different. Or does it? You and I might not have to take possession of any kind of land, but there are some things that God asks you to do that are going to look counterculture to what's going on in the world today. Let me give you an example in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said. In other ways, how kind of the world looks at this is this. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you to not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And you're thinking to yourself, that sounds a little strange. You've got to ask yourself, are you going to follow God's plan? Let's jump down to the third and final courageous faith lesson that we're going to draw from the story today, and it's this. It's God's blessing requires honoring his boundaries. God's blessing requires honoring his boundaries. Now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, God's rules are always protective rather than restrictive. We see them as restrictive, but they're always protective.
And if they ever feel restrictive to us, it's because they often operate under the principle that you need to pay now so you can play later. In other words, do the hard thing now so that you can enjoy the benefits of it later. If God asks us to pay now, it's because he knows there's going to be benefits down the road. Well, in your sermon notes, I really want to flop the two verses around that were there because I want to take a look at the second verse first. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what he said to him. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be what? Prosperous and successful. See, God was letting them know that if they wanted his blessing as they went into the promised land, they needed to honor his boundaries. And one of those boundaries with Jericho, God says, was that everything from that first city, Jericho, was going to belong to God. It was to all be given to him. They didn't get to keep any part of it. Now think about how hard that must have been. They'd just been wandering in the wilderness, all this stuff. Can't we have any of it? And one guy, if you remember, thought, hey, I should have some of it. In Joshua 7, it says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zinri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now remember what happens next. We read about it. The army suffered great loss going up the next, you know, tiny little city of Ai because God's blessing had been withdrawn. And before they could go on and proceed, they had to deal with Achan's sin. It had to be exposed, and it had to be dealt with. Now, here's what I want you to think about from your standpoint. I would imagine that Achan, when he took that stuff, he was thinking, you know what? Nobody's ever going to know. Nobody saw what I took. It's a big secret. Except he forgot about one very important entity. It was God. Who, by the way, does not miss anything. So here's what we just need to settle this morning. There isn't anything in your life that God isn't aware of or that is hidden from him. Anything you're doing that you think is in secret is not so much in secret. There might not be another person on this earth who knows anything about it, but God does. And so if you think you're keeping any secrets from God, newsflash, you're not. Here's what Hebrews says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, when people find this out, there's a couple of ways that they respond if they want to continue just to do things that are wrong. I've seen a lot of people get to the point where they'll say, you know what, I'm just not going to believe in God anymore. Because if I don't believe in him, then obviously I don't have to worry about what he's seeing or not. But you know, I'll just tell you, that really doesn't work very well because not believing in God does not make him go away. Your belief in him does not determine his existence. I would just say the very best way to deal with that in your life is simply to bring it out into the open with God. It's something called confession. And if there's anything you think you're hiding from God right now, it'd be good for you to just sit down with God and have a heart-to-heart conversation. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, quit hiding, he's actually faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I just tell you that because you can't live in a way that is inconsistent with God's truth and expect God's blessing. Now you might be saying, well, how do I find out? Maybe if I'm unaware of something in my life that's prohibiting God's blessing. You might just try asking God. That's what the writer of Psalm 139 did in verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. He just prays a simple prayer. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So which one of those courageous faith lessons is the one you need today? Believing precedes seeing. God's way is best regardless of how unconventional it might seem. Or God's blessing requires honoring his boundaries. Let me just leave you with this one final thought. When it comes to courageous faith in your life, whatever, you know, obstacles are before you, what could happen if you could focus on how big God is rather than how big your challenge is? Big difference. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for an opportunity to stop today and remind ourselves of you and your incredible plan. I would pray that you'd give us the faith. We're not going into a promised land, but we live in times, Father, that call for us to trust you more than we trust this world. And so I pray that you would call all of us to faith in you. You've given us plenty of reasons to put our faith in you. And so today I pray that we would live as your faithful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.